Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK, Hank, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information is always on the web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Before we go to our calls, just a quick note that we have in hand a brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal. If you have not subscribed, you may want to take a look at it on the web at equip.org. That should be enough to get you to subscribe. Some incredible articles in this journal, one on postmodern death. Basically, it has to do with how death is being redefined, and there are practical implications to that. Organ transplantation and human value is at issue. Organ transplantation, of course, has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, and something very important for us all to be aware of, because the death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it. I also did an acronym, Mormon. I think that's very, very relevant. Takes the whole issue of Mormonism, makes it memorable for you, so you can remember not only the deviations, but how to respond to the deviations. Plural marriage and Joseph Smith is a PR nightmare in Mormonism. And so we did an article on that. It has to do with Joseph Smith, who was, of course, Mormonism's first polygamist. He's married 30 to 40 times. He married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married. Of course, if you're a prophet, no big deal. And we wonder how organizations respond in kind. In other words, organizations take on the characteristics of their leadership, and certainly this is true in Mormonism. And then there's a great article on responding to pro-gay revisionism. The Reformation Project is a revisionistic project, and it is dedicated to reforming the church's traditional views on homosexuality by training an army of church members to rebut biblical arguments against homosexuality. They have 10 talking points. Those talking points are reviewed and disputed, of course, in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Again, if you have not subscribed, you could do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A lot of you already hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Adam, listening in Hollywood, Florida, on the web. Hi, Adam.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call here.
You're welcome.
Are you aware of Don Stewart and his ministry?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I'm reading just something here, talking about the doctrine, speaking of the Trinity, of course, not plainly revealed. It says the doctrine of the Trinity is not plainly revealed in the Old Testament. Without the teaching of the New Testament, we would not be aware of this truth. And then it goes on to talk about how there are hints in, you know, Genesis 1:1 and other things, let us make man and whatnot. Why do you think that it took, you know, a couple thousand years before the New Testament was written, before the doctrine was, like, you know, completely revealed in the New Testament? Why do you think there was that big period of time that God waited to reveal this truth?
Well, God has his economy of time, and his economy of time is absolutely perfect. Why did God wait so that Mary could be the one who became Theotokos, the God-bearer? Why did God wait for Abraham to call him out of Ur of the Chaldees? Why did he wait for the prophet and patriarch David, on whose seat Jesus Christ would sit forever, on whose throne he would have the preemptive rule forever and ever? So God has his own economy with time, but you have to look at what happens from the moment of the fall to an unfolding of God's redemptive plan for humanity. It is shrouded in types and shadows in the Old Testament, then plainly revealed in Jesus Christ, who walks through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy in the New. And in some sense, I think you can say the same thing with respect to the Trinity. The Jews were fiercely monotheistic. They believed that there was only one God, and we ourselves in the New Testament are equally monotheistic. We believe in only one God. So when we're talking about the ineffable, transcendent God, we're talking about the God who is unrevealed in his essence even to this day. He is unrevealed in his essence. We know him in his energies. We know him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But that is not to say that we don't know about the Trinity in the Old Testament, because we see the angel of Yahweh who appears throughout the Old Testament. And in that sense, we have a sense of Christ before the manger. Not only so, but we have the Holy Spirit plainly delineated in the Old Testament. You think of Psalm 51, where David says, "Do not take your Spirit from me," or your Holy Spirit from me. And so the personal distinctions within the Godhead are seen in the Old Testament, but again, not as clearly as we see them in the New Testament. God is continuing to reveal to us these kinds of mysteries, and we will not fully comprehend them even in eternity. So we have shades of information now. Again, we know God in his essence, but we don't we don't know God in his essence. We know him only in his energies and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we don't fully know God, and we'll never fully know God. It will be a mystery we explore for all eternity.
Did they understand then, when it talking about God or Yahweh or whatever the real personal name of God is? No one really knows, I guess. But did they understand that to be the Father?
Well, they understood. I mean, look, what is being communicated in the Old Testament is that there is one God, but also that there is a coming Redeemer. That coming Redeemer is prefigured through all the types and shadows, a lamb who is slain before the foundations of the world. And so we see that lamb being slain on an altar, and it points to an ultimate sacrificial lamb. As I said, the Holy Spirit is communicated, and there's no sense whatsoever that the Father becomes the Son or the Son becomes the Holy Spirit. So you have, in essence, one God, personal self-distinctions within the Godhead, and you have the fact that they are eternal. There's not a sense in which you have one becoming another, but they are eternally distinct. So the monotheism is preserved, and you have a sense of the triadic one communicated in the Old Testament as well. But as I'm saying, we even in the present only apprehend certain things about the ineffable. In eternity, we will continue to learn and grow and develop in our knowledge of God.
Right. Okay, great. Thanks. Thank
you got
very
it.
Much, Hank.
Appreciate your call. Let's go to Justin next. He's listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I'm very grateful to God for he saved me 2 months ago.
Wow.
Grateful for technology. I'm on my second go-around on the Bible with the YouVersion. I listen at work.
That's great.
And I had a question about Cain and Abel. What was it that Cain, what was the difference between Cain and Abel?
Yeah, very...
What their offering was.
Sure, it wasn't the offering. I mean, it's true that Cain gave fruit that was not the first fruits, and that Abel gave the firstborn the fattest of the flock. But that isn't what is at issue. What is at issue is the disposition of the heart, a disposition fuller revealed, or revealed in a fuller sense, as Cain slaughters his brother.
Right. Okay. Well, that's a little bit better than what I come up with.
So. Yeah, so it's not because one was a blood sacrifice and the other was bloodless. I mean, certainly there's a typology involved, and all of that's important in the tapestry of Scripture. But what is at the root of the issue is a disposition of the heart. So God looks beyond the externalities. He sees the heart. And in Cain's case, he was addicted to his father, the devil, where Abel was addicted to the Father above.
Okay, that helped out a lot.
Well, I've actually written about this in a little more detail in a book called The Creation Answer Book, which is available through the ministry.
Okay, I'll check that out.
Appreciate you calling, and may you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, which means that you are involved in a healthy, well-balanced church. That you recognize that you're not a rugged individual, you're part of a community of faith, you partake, therefore, in the church of word and sacrament, and then you're one that, as a new believer, is being equipped to communicate what you believe and why, and I think that's one of the reasons you asked the question.
I'm trying to grow as much as possible, so I appreciate you taking the time, and that helped out a lot.
You got it, Justin. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Paul. He's listening in Knoxville, Tennessee, NRB Television. Hi, Paul.
Yes. Hi, Hank. Would you explain Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18?
Well, sure. This is, in fact, a passage that I'm going to be using tomorrow morning as I do a funeral. This passage is a great and glorious passage on the hope of resurrection. That's why Paul says, brothers, we don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And then he says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you, we who are still alive, who remain till the coming of the Lord, will most certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Which is to say, my friend Jad, he's fallen asleep. He's died. But what the comfort is he's going to be raised. And he is going to be raised, and then we will meet with him, as it were, and invite the King of Glory to a redeemed universe in resurrected bodies. Revelation 21 gives further commentary on that when it says that God himself will be with us. We will be his people, he will be our God, and he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, you have the great and glorious truth of resurrection, which allows us to comfort one another with these words.
When does that occur?
Well, it occurs when Jesus appears a second time with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And when he does, what the text tells us, then we will be with the Lord, not for a temporary period of time, for a semi-golden, no, we will be with the Lord forever, and that's the comfort. And so the comfort in a funeral is to say, though Jad, in this case, has gone on before us, he's going to be resurrected. If we happen to be alive when Jesus appears a second time, we'll be transformed, which is going through metamorphosis, which is tantamount to dying and being resurrected in resurrected bodies that are incorruptible, immortal, imperishable. But all of that takes place when Jesus appears a second time.
Well, then you don't believe that the Christian is going to be raptured before the tribulation.
Well, whether I believe that or not, this passage the passage that you've asked me about has nothing whatsoever to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. I mean, there's nothing in the text there that suggests that Jesus hovers in midair, raptures the church, takes us up to heaven for 7 years while the Jews get massacred in a bloody Holocaust. There's nothing in that text that would suggest that. So if you get that idea, you'd have to find it somewhere else, because this is a great and glorious passage on resurrection, should never be co-opted for a pre-tribulational rapture theory that you do not find in the passage. So if you believe in it, you have to believe in it on the basis of other passages. This passage, you simply do not get it from. There's no sense whatsoever that some are raptured and then later some others are resurrected 1,007 years later. Simply won't find that in the passage. Be right back.
Multitudes of students are leaving the church as the result of arguments against Christianity from atheist college professors. Yet atheist arguments against God are faulty. Moreover, the feel-good emotionalism offered in most church youth groups leaves students unprepared to give a reason for why they believe what they believe. One of the ways CRI is seeking to reverse this tragic situation is by offering the latest book by Frank Turek, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. exposing our young people to atheism and materialism by the millions. The great tragedy is not that we're fighting these battles and losing to superior arguments or worldviews. Our superior arguments are simply unknown by far too many Christians. To help remedy this problem, CRI is offering Frank Turek's fascinating book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, we will talk to David in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I talked to you last week, and I had a couple questions, but I had asked you about Judaism, those that practice Judaism, and you said you had talked to a couple guys or whatnot, but one question I had was, would they be considered antichrist since they didn't accept Jesus when he came? They missed him the first one, first time around when he came, the first event. Would they be considered antichrist now?
Well, you have to look at how John defines antichrist. The Bible should always be our guide, and you might look at 1 John chapter 2, where John says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, their going out showed that they really didn't belong to us." So the point that John is making there is that there is an Antichrist figure coming, and that Antichrist figure is going to try to destroy the fledgling church. In the book of Revelation, he names that Antichrist the beast, and he says to his readers, with wisdom and understanding, you'll be able to identify the number of the beast and the number of his name. And then later on in 1 John chapter 4, he says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, he says. So he's talking about the spirit of Antichrist being not acknowledging that Jesus Christ is God. And, of course, this applied to Jewish people in that day who knew that Jesus Christ had walked through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy and yet would not receive him as Messiah. So, again, applied to people in that day who were religious leaders and did not accept Christ as being the Messiah, though they had every reason to. In fact, what they did was they said the works that Christ did were not works of God, but works of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So they committed historically what Jesus called the sin against the Holy Spirit, an unforgivable sin, which is not an act, but it is a willful, conscious, ongoing rejection of what you know to be true. That's the spirit of Antichrist, and that applies to any person, whether an institution or an individual, anyone, any individual or collection of people who denies that Jesus Christ has come, when Jesus has given us all the evidence that he has, in fact, already come as Messiah. The evidence is so overwhelming that anyone that wants to look at it with an open mind will receive it, which is to say this, that we all have the light of creation, we have the light of conscience. If we respond to that light, we will be able to have the light of Christ revealed to us as well.
All right, yes, I agree. Another thing is that in Revelations, wouldn't, just because of what Jesus said in Matthew 24 to the disciples, and by the way, I don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I don't believe in that. But what he said in Matthew to the disciples and pointed back to Daniel, wouldn't that kind of make the first books, you know, all to the last few books kind of irrelevant? Because he already pointed that out to them in Matthew, and then also pointed back to Daniel, which speaks on most of what's in the first, you know, part of Revelation, the book of Revelation. So I was just wondering, wouldn't that make the first few books, I mean, you know, not the first few books, but the first, like, 19 books kind of irrelevant?
No, not at all. In fact, what you have is synoptic gospels that give the Olivet Discourse. John doesn't, of course. He gives an expanded version of the Olivet Discourse in the book of Revelation. But what Jesus is doing is pointing back to an Old Testament Antichrist, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, to prophesy what is going to happen when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. And the synoptics give us the information in such a way that it's cohesive and complementary. There's a complementarity to the synoptic gospels, such that they show us the jewel from various aspects so that we get the complete picture by reading the synoptics and then the book of Revelation. So nothing there is indispensable, irrelevant, and all of it is just as relevant to us today as it was to them, because the principles apply to us, particularly when you get to the end of Revelation and you see that the composite picture of Scripture is given to us. You have a picture from the fall through the restoration, and then you see paradise restored, particularly in Revelation chapter 22, where the angel shows John the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit. So you have from paradise lost to paradise restored.
Oh, so he was given that. You're saying that what he said in in Matthew, in Revelation, is kind of like mirroring that in a bigger picture for us.
Oh, yeah, it's an expanded Olivet Discourse for sure, yes. And so what he said in the Olivet Discourse is recounted by Matthew, it's recounted by Mark, it's recounted by Luke, but you have various audiences and you have information that coordinates together to give you the big picture. For example, Luke is writing to a different kind of an audience than Matthew and Mark are writing to. He's writing to a predominantly Gentile audience, so he explains the information in such a way that it makes sense to that audience. So he gives, you know, a message that Jesus Christ gave over and over again in a way that represents the part that most Gentiles would understand, because Jesus was not just a parochial Jewish Messiah. He came as a light to the Gentiles so that the gospel might go out to the far ends of the earth. And then, as mentioned, the book of Revelation is John's expanded Olivet Discourse. Gives us a lot of the details that the synoptics don't give us.
Thank you. Was Paul version of the, because I heard you just talking about it, the coming, the resurrection, Paul's version, he said he got that from Jesus in his own words. Did he get that from the Olivet Discourse as well?
Well, no. Paul is a late, the last of the disciples, we might say, a late disciple of Jesus Christ. Remember that he persecuted the Church of Christ. And then Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he was radically converted. But again, the appearance of Christ, dramatic as it was, in fact, so dramatic that it blinded him, caused him to reassess, because now he knew who Christ was and who he was persecuting. Although he had every reason to have known that before, he was simply not responding to light. He wanted to remain in darkness, as many of the other Jewish leaders wanted to remain in darkness, because responding to the light would have meant their careers. And this is one of the things that we have to choose in the modern day as well. Our careers are Christ.
All right.
Okay, go back to the phone lines. You got it. Tom in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on BART Radio. Hi.
Hello, Tom. Thanks for taking my call. I'm a long-time listener, but first-time caller. My question is about the Old Testament morals and laws, especially concerning homosexuals and adulterers, because I read it, and it says that we got to put them to death, and I wonder, did they really do that, or is that figurative? Because doesn't morality stay moral? Like, it wouldn't change, right?
Well, there's a quantum difference between enduring moral principles, such as the laws that regard same-sex proclivities and temporary ceremonial practices relegated to a particular historical context. But even with respect to the enduring moral law, there's a difference, a different way in terms of the exacting of penalty or punishment that is part and parcel of a complex matrix of Mosaic law, which does not apply to us today. The principles, however, apply to us today because they are universal principles. Paul, in fact, derived his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in Romans chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 1 from the creation order of Genesis and the prohibitions of Leviticus in the Old Testament, and then contended that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation had enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion for same-sex sexuality. Plainly put, the body simply isn't built for it. And so what God has done is he's placed parameters around our life so that we don't destroy our lives, but so that our lives might be full of joy and completeness.
Well, I'm just confused because, like, if I went back in time to, like, Moses time, would it be right for me to stone a person to death, or would that be wrong?
Well, like I said, there's a very complex system of Mosaic law with a heightened sense of jurisprudence that requires checks and balances, and I don't think that someone reading the Mosaic law in a cursory fashion ought to make preemptive judgments about it. It's kind of like Nancy Pelosi not having any hope of understanding Obamacare because she didn't read its 2,000-plus pages. And in the same way, we do no justice to Torah law without carefully considering all of its complexities. We can no more read New World realities into ancient Near Eastern legalities than we can read Torah legalities into New Covenant realities. So you and I have to be mindful that the whole of Scripture is greater than the sum of its individual parts. You can't grasp the Bible as a whole without understanding its individual parts, nor its individual parts without grasping the Bible as a whole. So I'm saying that if you want the answer to that question in a cogent fashion, you have to be willing to dig and study and recognize the complexity of moral Mosaic law rather than simply dispensing with it.
Richard Dawkins admits that the amount of information in a one-celled organism, such as an amoeba, has as much information in its DNA as 1,000 Encyclopedia Britannicas. Now, believing that 1,000 encyclopedias came into existence without any intelligent intervention is like believing that an entire bookstore resulted from an explosion in a printing shop. Many more reasons to believe can be found in Frank Turek's latest book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break.
because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. In the current cosmic battle for the minds and souls of millions, too many Christians comport themselves as clueless babes in the woods, utterly ill-equipped to deal with the sinister assaults that are mounting on multiple fronts. The reality is, it's not too difficult to become equipped to present and defend the faith. And that's why CRI is offering Frank Turek's illuminating book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. In concert with what you were just saying, I also want to mention that those who join the monthly CRI support team by supporting us on a regular monthly basis, I'd be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate on the web, equip.org/donate. Also, I'm going to be speaking on Friday in Sacramento, California. That's October 9th, coming up in just a few days, on the relevancy of Christian apologetics in the 21st century. I can't think of a more relevant topic to talk about. All that takes place at St. Paul's Baptist Church, and you can check out information on the web at equip.org, or you can simply call area code 916-524-2853. They also have a website. Let me give that to you just in case you have time to write this down. It's AYCCE.org, AYCCE.org. But you can see a link and all the information on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Israel in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Just wanted to say God bless you. I was reading your book yesterday, Has God Spoken?
Yeah.
And it's really, really touching my life in a positive way.
Oh, wonderful.
My question, I'm Mexican-American, and before I was a Christian, I was really intrigued by the Aztec culture. And I even visited the, you know, the temples and all the archaeological finds. And something that really intrigued me is that now as a Christian, and if you respond to the light of creation, you're responding to God, also a light of consciousness. And my question is, their culture as well as the Mayan culture, we know that they responded to the light, but they had different gods, the god of the moon, the god of the sun, etc. But they also sacrificed humans, even babies. So my question would be, are the people that didn't participate in the sacrificing of a human, but responded to the light of creation, like to a god, for instance, are they saved?
Well, I've often said on the broadcast, it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it is the despising of knowledge that damns. One of the incredible things about having the knowledge of God written on the tablet of your consciousness is that we intuitively know that we're created in the image and likeness of this God who's left his fingerprints on the universe that he created. And because of that, we dare not take the life of another person. We dare not sacrifice. We intuitively know that this is wrong. If you take a baby and you offer it to Baal or Molech or to an Aztec god or a Mayan god, you know that you're doing something that goes against the very fabric of the one whose consciousness is on the tablet of your consciousness. And so you know that there's something intrinsically, inherently wrong. But what people do is they repel the light because they love the darkness. Now, that's not my opinion. Jesus, who is God in human flesh, actually said that very thing to Nicodemus. He said, light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You cannot think of a more evil deed than human sacrifice or than placing other gods next to, beside the one and true living God revealed in creation. So the notion that there are many gods is, again, something that is not a natural notion, it is an unnatural notion. But the real issue here, and you alluded to this in the prologue to the question, is the despising of knowledge. It's not having comprehensive knowledge, because if that was the case, I'd have no hope of salvation, because I don't have comprehensive knowledge at this point in my life, and I recognize that even in eternity, as I mentioned in the first segment of this broadcast, I'm going to learn and grow and develop, albeit without error then. Now I continue making errors, and even my perceptions of God here, apprehensions of God, are certainly not complete or errorless. The more I'm learning about the nature of God, the more I'm realizing, wow, there were a lot of things that could be tweaked in how I communicated the ineffable, the transcendent, the essence of God. So, yeah, I mean, that's not because I despise knowledge. It's simply because I don't have all knowledge. But the basics are so plain that a child can understand it, and to deny the basics or to offend God in the basics is something that we dare not do.
Yeah, I'm totally in agreement with that. But I'm still wrestling with that, because I understand that there's only one true God, the God of the Bible. But in that culture, and more than anything, I want to reach them, because I used to think like that.
Well, yeah, and that's wonderful.
That was one of the reasons I rejected Christianity. But if, like, say I'm an Aztec back in that time, and I responded to the light of creation, I said, I don't know if I don't understand. they didn't have the scripture. They didn't have the gospel available to them. So when they responded, say I'm a young boy back in that time, and I responded, I recognize somebody is higher than I am. I recognize that I am made, not made in the image of God, because they didn't have that, but they recognize, okay, I look up at the constellations, the moon, I know something's out there. Yet, why am I here, you know? So I understand that part, but
well, what I'm saying, though, is that they did know about the image and likeness of God. Not only that, but again, the principle still is inviolate. I'm leaving, as you should, those people in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. I don't know all the intricate possibilities in the life of any one person. What I do know is that the Bible makes plain from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. And God did this so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So what Paul has made plain is that it is not as though men could not find God in an Aztec culture, but they can find him in the modern culture. No. They could find him in the Aztec culture just as they could find him in our culture. Now, remember that my knowledge of Jesus Christ far surpasses, dare I say it, Father Abraham. Why is that? The reason for that is that God has condescended to give us more light as time progresses. So when Jesus Christ came, he was the effulgence of God's reality and power. And therefore, my light is more significant than Father Abraham's light, and yet Father Abraham was called a friend of God. And he saw through types and shadows what you and I now see clearly. He is no less a friend of God than I am, and I would say likely a far greater friend of God than I am. He had communication with God that exceeds my communication with God. So the fact that I have more light because Christ has come into the world does not mean that he did not have a vibrant, vital relationship with God. So I think that needs to be taken into consideration in the mix of things. And again, we don't worry about darkness, except that men love it because God has given sufficient light to every person, and he has not thrown obstacles in our way in order to be redeemed, but has done everything to light our path towards redemption. And that is from the creation of the world until now. From the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, Paul says, his divine nature, eternal power, being clearly seen, being made manifest through that which has been made, and therefore men are without excuse. So can I figure out the matrix of every man's life? No. But what I can do is I can leave that person in the hands of an infinitely just, infinitely merciful God, knowing that in the greatest size, when people are gathered from every tongue and nation and language, I will recognize God's judgments to be surpassingly just and righteous. Going to have to leave it at that. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Tom, Sacramento, California. Hi.
Glad to talk with you.
Nice to talk to you.
For October the 9th, I'll be on a 4-day men's retreat.
Ah.
Hey, so it seems like so many churches and Christians are failing. We're just getting so entangled and caught up in the world. But when you look at some other alternatives, even cults, they seem to do a much better job of not getting tangled up in the contemporary culture, maybe like the Mormons or Jehovah's Witness. And I have a question about the Seventh-day Adventists, because they seem to be held to a higher standard. Are they actually Christians? Are they a cult? Should I avoid them? What's going on with them?
Oh, I have met some wonderful SDA members over the years who are deeply committed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and just raise their eyebrows when they hear of the Seventh-day Adventists that have come to me in meetings and said, I've taken the mark of the beast because I worship on Sunday. They just roll their eyes and says, I can't believe that they'd say something like that. But certainly a lot of traditionalists within Adventism would say that very thing. So, there are within Adventists true believers, there are liberals, there are traditionalists, they're not a monolith, they're multifaceted. I've written about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. I want to say something here. I'm almost out of time. A lot of people hanging on. I'm going to stay here for an hour once I go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. I'll get to you. If you're dialing in for the next hour, you can ask your question by simply dialing 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Again, for the next hour, you can call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. Also want to mention, as I have a couple of times, that our September was brutal. Maybe it was because I didn't buy into the Four Blood Moon hysteria. I don't know, but it was brutal financially. And so we are really behind and need to catch up. Anything you can do, if you have some of the Lord's resources to invest in this ministry, would be deeply appreciated. God's always faithful. I've been doing this for almost 30 years, and we've had these kinds of circumstances before. God seems to never give us too much or too little. He always keeps us dependent on Him, and so this is a courtesy to letting you know, if you're standing shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry in the battle for life and truth, we could definitely use your prayers and your financial help at this particular stage, at this juncture in our history. So please give generously, and when you do, it'll be sending out Stealing from God by Frank Turek, great book. If you join the monthly support team, of course, send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member or a friend. Again, I'm going to be here for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. You can start dialing it right now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative. God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.